Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Glad to see you're here. And it's going to be a good week, I hope. Got a lot of stuff to cover tonight. Lots of stuff for you to follow along with. So grab your Bible, open it up to Luke 22, and we will get started. Everything in Luke has been leading up to this chapter. We've had the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus. We are now in his final days. So, this is pretty important stuff we're covering tonight. It's all important. But tonight's we're getting into the nitty-gritty of the reason Jesus came to start with. So, starting out at Luke 22, verse number 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which was called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among them. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Passover. Strictly speaking, there are two different things. But they're immediately successive. You have Passover, one day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. By the time of Jesus, they were called the same thing. Because it was like an eight-day festival. You had the Passover, you had the feast. So it was more of a called a time period. And this feast commemorated the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. So the term is used interchangeably. Now, chief priests. Judas went to the chief priests. They're the ones that had political power. And they, not the Pharisees, whom we've heard about all through the book of Luke, they were the ones who led the final opposition to Jesus. But they did it secretly. Because Luke tells us they feared the people. So, they were secretly plotting how they could kill Jesus after the Passover season. Because the other gospel writers tell us that they didn't want to do it during Passover. They wanted to do it when there weren't so many people in Jerusalem. But that didn't work out because that wasn't God's plan. The whole thing was on God's timetable, not theirs. And Luke tells us that Satan took control of Judas. And it was Judas who sought out the chief priests, not the other way around. Now, we know, as we read farther along, Satan entered Judas twice. At this point where he went and promised that he would deliver Jesus, and again, during the Last Supper, when he actually went to get the crowd. Luke tells us they were glad and agreed to give him money. Now, Matthew, in Matthew 26:15, tells us that it was 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. It tells you how much Judas actually thought of Jesus. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover was to be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." Now, he's talking about the Seder, the Passover meal. So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, let's talk about the Passover a little bit. According to Exodus 12:5, the animal could be either a lamb or a young goat, and it would be killed at twilight. Now, this is kind of odd, but it may help you to understand something a little bit better. The people from Galilee, which is where Jesus was from, celebrated the Passover this particular year. They celebrated it on Thursday evening. So the lamb was killed in the afternoon, late evening. The disciples and Jesus ate the Passover meal that evening. After sundown, when Passover officially began, but the Judeans in Jerusalem, they did the same sequence, but on Friday. So you have Jesus and his people celebrating it on Thursday evening, and the Judeans celebrating it Friday evening. Now, he sent Peter and John. Luke's the only one that tells us that. None of the other gospel writers told us who he sent. They say he sent two disciples. Luke tells us it was Peter and John, two of the three top dog disciples, so to speak. They were the three leaders of the group. And he told them to go and prepare. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. That's not a real easy task to do. They had to take the lamb that was going to be sacrificed, take it to the temple to be sacrificed, make preparations for a meal for 13 people. And not just a meal, but a very specific meal as to what would be on the table. You know, there were specific things, specific food items. Apparently, Jesus had previously made arrangements so that the upper room was taken care of, that they would go to this guy's house and he would, you know, "Yep, your room's ready, it's right up there." So Jesus had taken care of this himself. So, go into the city, you'll find a guy that's carrying a pitcher of water. Now, that would be highly unusual, because pitchers of water were carried by women. If a man was going to carry water, he would carry it in a skin, a goat skin or some kind of skin. Women carried it in a pitcher, in a water in a pitcher. The interesting part of this, well, it's all interesting, let's be honest about it. But Jesus knew exactly where and when this man would be there carrying a pitcher of water. His divine knowledge on display. Verse 12, large furnished upper room. There were a lot of rooms like this in Jerusalem. If you remember, there were three festivals that Jewish males had to go to Jerusalem for every year. So there were rooms there. You know, people had rooms that basically they rented out. You know, they were a specific place that the owners of the home set aside for people to celebrate feasts. And the furnishings of these rooms probably had everything they needed in order to prepare a meal. So, we have Judas's going to the chief priests to betray Jesus, just as God planned. You have Jesus sends Peter and John to get the room, just as was necessary. The room was available. The owner of the house had it ready for him. And when the hour, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, they would have been reclining at the table. When the hour had come, what hour? Sundown. Sundown marked the official start of Passover. So when Passover officially started, they sat down to eat. And Jesus had a desire to share this meal with them because he wanted to prepare them for what was coming. And he says, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I will no longer celebrate the Passover until it happens in the kingdom of God. Christ's death on the following day fulfilled all the symbolism of the Passover meal. Passover was both a memorial of the deliverance of the people from Israel, from Egypt, the people of Israel from Egypt, but it was also a prophetic type of the sacrifice of Christ. If you remember, the first Passover, God told Moses to tell the people to sacrifice the lamb, to take its blood and put it on the doorposts, and that the angel of death would pass over, hence the name, would pass over those households. Those households in Egypt that didn't have blood on the doorposts, the firstborn was killed. Jesus is the firstborn of God. And in a very short time, his blood would be shed for those of us who are his people. Verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. The cup. Luke mentions two cups. We're going to get to another one here in just a couple verses. Now, a few weeks ago, when Eric brought the message on Sunday morning, I explained during the Lord's Supper a little bit about how the Seder worked. But there were four cups involved in the Seder meal. Excuse me. There were four cups of wine. Interestingly, it was diluted wine. It was usually three parts water to one part wine. Because you're sharing this meal, four cups of wine, and you're probably going to be sleeping by the end of the meal. Or at least I know I would. But this cup was the first of the four. It's called the Cup of Thanksgiving. And in this case, it was preliminary to Jesus' instituting the Last Supper. But this cup represented the end of his time eating and drinking with the disciples. And more specifically, of the Passover. Because we know after he was resurrected, he ate. And he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is an important aspect of the Lord's Supper. It's, you know, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. We have two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. The Lord's Supper represents the shed blood of Christ, but it points, just as the Seder meal pointed back to the Jews coming out of Egypt, the Lord's Supper points forward to the second coming of Christ. And that's something we have to remember whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. So, speaking of the Lord's Supper, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, despite what the Catholics will say, this is not his body. When we take the Lord's Supper, it doesn't become God's body. In this case, when Jesus says, this is my body, the is means that it represents or it signifies that it's his body. And he says, do this. Do what? Take the bread. He is establishing the ordinance for worship. He's establishing the observance of that as worship. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. As I said, Passover had looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. He transformed the Seder into an altogether different ceremony, which he looks back. Not he looks back, in which we look back in remembrance of his atoning death. And then verse 20. Likewise, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." By his death, Jesus offers the sacrifice that ratifies the new covenant that we first see in Jeremiah 31:31. That says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And fortunately, we as Christians, as Gentile Christians, have been included in that new covenant. And then the whole mood changes. Now, I have to believe that if you or I had been part of that 12 disciples, we would probably have been shaking our heads going, "What's he talking about? That doesn't make any sense." But Jesus continues. And things get really weird now. Verse 21. "But behold," now, "new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now, you have to understand that Luke recounted the details of this Passover meal topically, not chronologically. Matthew and Mark placed Jesus' warning about the betrayer prior to the giving of the bread and cup. Luke puts it afterwards. Only John, in John 13:30, recounts Judas's departure from the room. But John says nothing about the bread and cup. He passes completely over that part. And because of that, it's difficult to compare the different gospel writers to tell whether Jesus or Judas left before or after the institution of the supper. Luke's word here seems to imply that Judas actually shared in that event. If he did, his presence at that time makes his hypocrisy and crime all the more despicable. Because he was sitting there sharing the bread, sharing the wine, sharing the meal, knowing that he was going to betray Christ. But Jesus said, "Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Every detail of the crucifixion of Christ was under the sovereign control of God. His eternal purposes. None of it happened just by chance. It was all God's plan. And yet, he says, "But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." The fact that Judas betrayed Christ was part of God's plan doesn't free him from the guilt of the crime he entered into willfully. God's sovereignty is never a legitimate excuse for human guilt. That's important for us to know, because We believe that absolutely nothing happens in this world without God's permission. So, if I sin, well, not if, when I sin, when you sin, we do that with permission of God. The only problem is that we're still held responsible for it because we're the ones that did it. It's just the way it is. We can make all the excuses we want for why we did something. We can say, well, God shouldn't have let me do that. We're responsible. And that's something we have to think about. You know, when we violate God's law, we do it knowingly and willfully. And we deserve to be punished for it. Now, we've had the Last Supper. Jesus has said, I'm going to be betrayed. We assume that after what he said here, Judas left. You know, Satan entered him. He went. You know, John tells us that Jesus told him to go do what you must do. And then, rather than people sitting around going, what in the world is going on? Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Are you kidding me? They're sitting here with Jesus. He's just told them, you know, this is my body. It'll be broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. I'm going to be betrayed. Judas just left. And these guys are fighting over who's going to be the greatest. I mean, really? I can't imagine what was going through their minds. Now, I do have to tell you, Luke is the only gospel writer that mentions this account of the dispute. But what it does is it tells us how far they were from understanding what Jesus had come to do. Not just what he had just told them, but why he came here in the first place. They've spent 3 years with him. And it's almost like they haven't got a clue. Now before we go on to verse 25. Because it's not mentioned. Luke doesn't mention it. But it's quite possible that this dispute may have prompted the episode, the story, whatever you want to phrase it, the occasion of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. John talks about that, 13, 1 through 20. But them arguing about who's going to be the greatest just reveals how large an issue this was in their minds. Because everything that they've gone through up to this point, this evening, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So, verse 25. And Jesus said to him, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." Now, benefactor is a title used by the heathen rulers of Egypt and Syria, the great benefactor. But it was very seldom a fitting description of them. The intent was to portray themselves as a champion of their people. But let's be honest, it's kind of rather condescending ring to it. If someone says they are the benefactor, it makes them sound like they are so much better than everybody else. And especially so because many of these benefactors were ruthless tyrants, as people who call themselves a benefactor today are ruthless tyrants. Excuse me. So Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them and over the Gentiles. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who goes who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. You have to realize that in those days, the oldest was the most important child. You remember the oldest son got a double portion of the blessing. He got a double portion of the inheritance. The youngest child was kind of like the servant. He would have to do whatever the older ones told him. Who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Obviously, the one sitting at the table is in charge. He's the one that tells the other people, bring the food, you know, bring the wine, bring whatever. And this statement also is why we think that this was given after the washing of the feet. Because in washing their feet, Jesus had done the lowly job. In those days, if you remember, we've talked about this before, when you came to someone's house, someone of importance, you know, because there was no paved roads or anything, and you wore sandals, your feet were dirty. So the lowest servant would loosen your sandal straps and wash your feet. Remember, John the Baptist commented, talking about Jesus coming. He said, "There is one coming whose sandals I am not worthy to unstrap." Meaning, Christ is coming, and I am so lowly, I'm not even worthy of washing his feet. That's how much more important he is than I am. So Jesus is modeling the servant, and he's saying that that's what we should be. We shouldn't care about who's number one. We should be modeling a servant livelihood. Livelihood? Lifehood? A servant role. We should be helping others and not looking out for number one. And he says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is looking ahead to the day when the saints will be gathered in heaven and the 12 apostles, the 11 apostles, will be judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, a little rabbit trail, because who doesn't like rabbit trails? Judas is about to betray Christ. We'll get to that next week. So, we know Judas is not one of the 12 apostles who are going to be judging the 12 tribes. Who's the 12th apostle? Is it Paul, which most people tend to think? Or is it Matthias? And I hope I got that right. Who was appointed in Acts to replace Judas. And if I don't have that name right, we're going to find out in not that many weeks from now when we start the book of Acts. But nobody knows except for Jesus. So we're going to have to wait till we get there to find out. So here's we've had the Passover meal. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Jesus has identified, not really identified, Jesus has predicted his betrayal, which we know Judas was the betrayer. And the disciples still don't get it. And that's where we're going to leave off. Next week, we're going to get into Peter's denial of Christ, Christ predicting the coming conflict between his followers and the Jews, the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas's betrayal of Christ, Peter's denial, and Christ before the chief priests. So we have a massive lesson coming up next week. A lot of good information. And then the week after that, we get into Jesus' trials before Pilate and the crucifixion. and then the resurrection and the ascension. So we have, over the next 4 to 5 weeks, we are going to cover the last 4 days of the life of Christ, as told to Theophilus by the physician Luke. Preview of coming attractions. For now, I know this has been a rather short lesson, it's only 40 minutes, but there's just an awful lot to pack into 40 minutes. And I got some things I want to talk to you about before we close. First off, Friday night, this coming Friday, March 5th, there's a special event going on. There is a virtual event from Voice of the Martyrs. It's called In Prison for Christ, and it's 3 Christian workers who were working in primarily Muslim countries who were arrested and imprisoned for their work. And they are all 3 going to be doing a presentation during this event. It's a free event. If you would like to watch it, it's Friday night, 7:30 Eastern Time. I'm thinking it's going to be like 3.5 hours, something like that. So it's not just going to be a quick 5-minute, guy get up and give a speech for 5 minutes and you're done. It's going to be very in-depth. There's going to be the 3 Christian workers, and then there's going to be a Q&A with them, and I'm sure there'll be some worship songs sung. I don't remember who the woman is that's going to be singing. You can't have an event without singing. But anyhow, go online and register. Like I said, it's free. It's www.persecution.com/event. Persecution.com is the website of Voice of the Martyrs. So, persecution.com/event. That's this coming Friday night. Now, the other thing is, Pastor James Coates, you've heard us talk about him. Pastor Coates, pastor at Grace Life Church in Alberta, Canada. Pastor Coates is still in jail, maximum security, solitary confinement, because he had the nerve to preach the Word of God. The government said no. He said, I have no choice. So the government threw him in jail. He's been there now for, 3 weeks. So keep Pastor Coates and the folks of Grace Life Church in your prayers. And finally, you're going to want to be with us Sunday morning. We have an exciting announcement that we will be telling you all about Sunday morning. So, 10:30 Sunday morning, Facebook Live, you're going to want to be with us for that, because it's exciting, and we're pretty tickled about it. So hopefully you'll be with us for that. 10:30, Facebook Live, right here on this Sovereign Grace Assembly Facebook page. So let's have a word of prayer, and I will let you go. And 45 minutes. I still didn't get you out of here any earlier, did I? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for those who are watching this and those who will watch it in the future. God, I pray that my words tonight were the right words, the words that you gave me to speak. God, I pray that people listening to this and watching this, God, that you would use these words to draw them closer to you. God, if there's anyone who is watching this who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would soften their hearts, that you would touch them, that you would draw them to you, that they would recognize their need for a Savior. And God, I pray that you would watch over them in the coming week, that you would keep them safe. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I will be back here next Wednesday night. We will be finishing up 22. That's the plan anyhow. There's still a lot of stuff to go in there. But for now, go serve your King.